The things I write to you are the commandment of the Lord. Welcome back to the house, to Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church. My name is Bob, and this is podcast number 147. It's May 6, 2015. Today we'll continue talking about the tests that the early church put on the writings before them to determine, should these be called scriptures? Should they be on the list, the canon, the measuring rod, as it were? How did they know? We talked about its one test being that it's authoritative. Is it prophetic? And then the third test, is it authentic? That is it consistent with other revelations of truth? Is it authentic? Fourthly, is it dynamic? Does it demonstrate God's life-changing power, as in Hebrews 4:12? You know, the Word of God does things in people's lives. By the way, all of this is available to you at Bible.org. I did not originate this material. I'm just reading it to you from Bible.org. Just look up canon, and you'll find this information. The fifth test was, is it received? That is, do the rest of the believers in the church accept this? All right, and then the history of canonization. Canonization, how the list was formed and created. First, there's Old Testament canon, recognizing the correct Old Testament books. And in a way, we covered this already. But number one, Christ refers to the Old Testament books as scripture in Matthew 21 and so on. And then in AD 90, right there in the first century, the Council of Jamnia officially recognized our 39 Old Testament books. So the church recognized that we had an old covenant. They received these writings from the Jewish people who had already known that they were passing on the Word of God to 39 books, nothing more than that. Now, it's counted differently, different ways. I think it's only 22 books by the original counting, but the grouping of books is the same material, but grouped differently. You'll hear 22, 24. We call it 39 because we separated certain books and so on. But everything that you read in your Old Testament was definitely accepted by the Jewish people and passed on to the Christians and made official in AD 90. I mean, it was truly God's before that. Councils don't make truth. They just recognize it. Josephus, the Jewish historian, in AD 95 indicated that those 39 books were recognized as authoritative. So there's no question about your Old Testament. I mean, it was official, it was approved a long time ago. As for the New Testament canon, how do we recognize the correct New Testament books? Well, as we talked about before, the apostles claimed authority for their writings. As I started out with today in 1 Corinthians, Paul saying, the things I write to you are the commandment of the Lord. This is from God to you. He spoke as a prophet would speak. The apostles had that same authority with God to receive God's words, write them down, speak them, and people were forced to listen. It was God speaking, no question about it. And then number two, under New Testament canon, the apostles' writings were equated with Old Testament scriptures. You can read that in 2 Peter 3:1, 3:2, 3:15, and 16. We talked about that before also. There's a feeling among the early Christians that God is speaking again, speaking through his Son, through the apostles that his Son chose. And they write these things down, and people just instinctively believe. God's people instinctively know, this is for me. This is truth. God is speaking. Number three, in AD 367, it's quite a jump, but there's a council there called the Council of Athanasius. And then there was the Council of Carthage, and 30 years later, that recognized officially the 27 books in our New Testament. Now, you got to understand, we didn't go 300 or 400 years with no scripture circulating, with no authoritative word of God in the church. Not so. The apostles, the living apostles, took that place in the first 100 years, or the first 50 years, however long they lived, and then passed that information on to others. And again, wrote their writings, of course, and those writings were circulated by the church. It was known long before AD 367, but a church council comes along and says, this is who we are. This is what we've been doing. This is official. We believe the Holy Spirit has spoken through these writings and none else. Now, there were, when I say none else, there were some books circulating and read and appreciated and respected that were not canonical books, not recognized as canon. For example, the Apocrypha. As I said before, the Apocrypha means of doubtful origin. That word means that. The Catholic Church would call that list of books the deuterocanonical, a second list, they would say. We would say not a list at all of doubtful origin. We're not sure where they came from. It is believed that there is truth in many of these books, if not all of them, some truth, lots of good truth. But if any book has any untruth in it, anything that doesn't line up with what the apostles already taught, for that reason, it would be considered non-canonical. What are the apocryphal books? There's 15 of them. They were written in the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, when we have always said there was no prophetic word. There was nothing coming officially from God. Malachi spoke, and you can see by reading the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew that there is a transition there. One leads to the other. It just makes perfect sense how that ended and how the new covenant books began. But the others that were written in that period, the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, they don't quite fit. They don't quite fit. They record, though, and some of it very well, like the books of Maccabees, some of the history of that time period. And various other religious stories and teachings, again, some of it better than others. The Catholic Bible regards these books as scripture. We do not. The Apocrypha includes some specific Catholic doctrines, like purgatory. Well, that's not in any place else in the scripture. Prayer for the dead. It's no place else in scripture. Salvation by works is in there. We know that a man is not saved by works. Interestingly, the Catholic Church officially recognized these books as scripture not until A.D. 1546. That was 29 years after Martin Luther criticized those doctrines. He came against purgatory, prayer for the dead, salvation by works. Came against all of that, and so the Catholic Church in response said, well, we know it's true because we have a whole bunch of books that say it's true, and from now on we're calling them scripture. That was 1546 that they did that. There are other reasons for rejecting the Apocrypha, according to Bible.org and whoever the writers are of these pieces. Number one, the Jews never accepted the Apocrypha. Why should the church accept them if the Jews never did? See, these were written before Christ, every one of them. And the Jews never accepted them. Number two, the Apocrypha never claims to be inspired. It never says, thus saith the Lord. In fact, if you read 1 Maccabees 9:27, it seems to deny inspiration of that sort. Number three, the Apocrypha is never quoted as authoritative in scriptures, even though Hebrews 11, verses 35 to 38, talks about certain historical events that are recorded there, but they're never quoted as authoritative scripture, thus saith the Lord type of scripture, not the Apocrypha. Again, good reading, good history, some of it good teaching, but it's too inconsistent, too up and down. We don't accept that these things came from God. Number four, Matthew 23:35, Jesus implied that the close of Old Testament historical scripture was the death of Zechariah. That was in 400 BC. That would exclude any book written after Malachi and before the New Testament. And then there's some other books that were disputed and also not scripture. Some people claim to be scripture. Some of them were written during that intertestamental period, the 400 years. And they're called Old Testament pseudepigrapha or false writings. Pseudepigrapha, false writings. They're just known to be false now. But others were written after the apostolic age, say 2nd century and following. These are called New Testament pseudepigrapha. The writers often ascribe these books to the first century apostles. Okay, so they would write a book and they would say, I'm Thomas speaking to you. There's the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter. Evidently, they figured they would be read more widely if they attached an apostle's name to it. And they include some fanciful stories of Jesus' childhood and some heresies. No Orthodox Christian ever seriously considered them to be inspired, but they were out there. There'll always be something out there drawing your attention away from the real deal. And finally, other disputed books. There were some more sincerely written books that had devotional value. They didn't claim something that was false authorship or anything like that. They reveal some of the insights of Christian leaders after the first century. A book like The Shepherd of Hermas, the Didache. Good books, valuable historically, spiritually helpful in some cases, but they don't measure up to the standards, the tests that we already mentioned. And so they were not recognized as scripture. Well, we're a little early today, but I think I'm going to let it go there because tomorrow we want to start fresh with translations. That'll be our last topic in this study, translations. Fascinating study of how the Bible has been translated in so many ways, and some people are worried about that. In fact, that's the glory. That's what God wanted, for His Word to be preached in all the world in a language people could understand, of course. So we'll talk about that next time. Thank you for being here. Hope to talk with you then. Don't forget what we started with, 1 Corinthians 14:37, proving the authoritative nature of Scripture. The things I write to you, said the Apostle Paul, are the commandment of the Lord. Amen. Have a good day.